All right, so I'll start tonight by saying, I've been honest with myself. Sometimes I recognize I can deceive myself into thinking I'm adept at managing time. I'm not going to go back and spend much time on the last couple of lessons. I do want to make a point. I think the last couple of lessons had content that Sam and I talked about it. We agree we could have expanded it all the more. Talking about emotional needs, serving one another, some of the specific needs that tend to come up and the differences that men and women tend to show in those needs. I think those are important things to think about. I don't remember if I made the point anywhere along the line, and I think this is an important practical point. If you guys have ever done the exercise with the five love languages or something like that, even with the his needs, her needs, emotional needs, if you've ever done that exercise and gone and really shared in depth with your loved one, your family, or anyone else, you've probably come to discover that what you tend to do is to love someone else with your love language. You tend to try to show love to someone else in those ways that you find the most meaning when it is shown to you. And what happens oftentimes is people don't realize that they're doing that, and they wonder, hey, when I act this way towards you, why doesn't it seem like a special thing to you? And the answer is, many times, it's because the other person, something else resonates a lot more with them than it does with you. This was, I thought through this before, but it wasn't until an exercise I did about, 10, 12 years ago. We were still in Toronto when we first did this, where our whole family sat down and each one of the six of us filled out the five love languages survey. And it was funny just to go around the table and talk about it, because some people, Heather and I could have told one child, this is your love language, and they would have denied it to the end, and yet there it was, you know. but it just served to highlight, oh wait, this is meaningful to you. I don't know that I realized that. I think that exercise is really important. And if you've not thought along those lines before, take a step back and just look at your pattern in life in general, not just maybe a romantic relationship or your marriage, but relationships in general, and how do you tend to try to show love versus thinking through what others' emotional needs are. I don't know if that's helpful for anybody, but I wanted to make sure I did say that if I hadn't said it already. Anything else anybody wants to comment along that line? All right. Well, here's where we're getting into tonight. And you can see it in the title. Lesson 9, Lesson 10 is going to continue this. Inevitably, we're going to experience situations that result in conflict, in hurt, in disappointment. In the context of our last two classes, this can occur when emotional needs aren't being met or are being overlooked, or certainly when they're being flagrantly ignored or disregarded. For example, what would happen in your relationship, married people? I know we've seen the stats before, like 85% of us in this class are married already, but this class is for everybody. Married people, what would happen in your relationship if your husband or wife was not seeking to fulfill your desire for affection or sexual fulfillment? Whichever one those would be. You may have experienced some conflict with respect to those. And I picked those out because we've highlighted those as what tend to be some of the highest needs of men and women. What would that look like if they were not seeking to fulfill that? Interestingly, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, this is right after what I believe depicts the wedding and wedding night scene. The first thing that is described after that, you don't have to turn over there, it's a dream in which the woman imagines her husband coming home and reaching toward her invitingly through the door. But she says, I'm already in bed. I've already gotten dressed for bed. I've already taken off my shoes. I don't want to get my feet dirty again. And the hand disappears. And she's immediately like, oh, wait a minute. And then there's some addressing of that conflict and the consternation that comes through that there. You know, it's something that's commonly experienced. And I said there's a huge range, obviously, of hurt and disappointment. There's sort of desires that we have not being met, and the conflict can come from that. But, of course, you know, sin And certainly the consequences of some particular sins can reach an all new range of conflict and hurt and disappointment. What if your mate were either not willing to have an open, humble, inquisitive, loving conversation about your needs and the exchange of love between you? Or what if they treated you as having something broken with you? Or what if they treated you with less respect for what you express to be your emotional needs and desires? You know, what if they just said, hey, you've got to take me how I am. You know, you're married to me. And having that conversation or building together and serving one another. I don't know if this resonates with anyone that's experienced that type of thing, but these situations occur. This is fairly common, very common for two people who are trying to build the one unity that God has made and that we can seek in our marriages. Even if we approach our relationships with godliness, kindness, service, and contentment, we talked about those qualities, and even if we're actively seeking to understand and serve our spouse by growing in our understanding and our seeking of their needs and desires, there will be conflicts. So how do we address that? And a big part of the answer are these concepts of forbearance and forgiving. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. I don't recall, prior to my moving here in 2014, hearing teaching. I'm sure I had many teachers and sat in many classes where the teacher, if they heard me say this, would go like this, you weren't listening. I just don't remember much teaching about forbearance in my life. The word forgiving and the concept of forgiving, very strong, but here I have sat in a number of classes and heard sermons on this idea of bearing with and forbearing in a way that has impacted me pretty strongly in the last 8 years. I don't know that I'm going to do the subject justice tonight. I've heard other people give really great lessons on this topic, but I've come to recognize this is just so important, not just in marriages, but in godly relationships in general, which is where classes on forbearance have even been given before, not just marriages, but in all of our relationships. Today we're going to define these two words, and we're going to talk about other associated characteristics with them, and then the next class, Sam is actually going to cover. Switching schedule, he's going to cover two parables, well-known parables, and what they teach about these two concepts. What is forbearance? What is forbearance and forbearing? How would you define it if somebody asked you? What's that? Yes, you can read. Sure.
I have some
synonyms, okay.
Patient, tolerant, easygoing, forgiving, merciful, understanding.
Okay.
Indulgent, kind, long-suffering,
mm-hmm.
Restrained, self-restrained.
Okay.
Moderate, calm.
Okay. I heard a lot of words in there, all of which sort of surround the concept, right? Kind of. I don't know if all of them are the exact definition of forbearing. Maybe somebody would disagree with me, but they're characteristics for sure that go along with the idea of forbearance. But if somebody were to ask you just the word forbearance, a definition, what would you get at? I appreciate you reading that because we're going to hit on some of those.
Putting up.
Is it obvious to everyone?
Putting up with someone even when there's not a real expectation that they will change or get better.
Okay. Putting up with someone, even if there's not an expectation that they will change or get better. Does that sound right? Any nuances anyone would add?
I might say tolerating someone.
Tolerating? Okay.
Putting up with someone. That's, I don't know.
What's the difference?
It sounds...
I'm just exploring like what people think about it. I'm not judging any answer that anybody gives right now, but what's some of the nuance? I mean, clearly if you're putting up with something, it means something is being done that is undesirable. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I mean, there can be a range of that. Perhaps something undesirable is, let me flip back to to this list. I was going to kind of start here. You know, perhaps something undesirable is, hey, the fact that my spouse is a little short causes me some challenges that are inconvenient. Is that a wrong on that person's part? Like, it's wrong for me. My point is there's nothing about that aspect. There are things that can be undesirable or unpleasant or whatever to us that we might forbear that aren't in and of themselves wrong. Can you forbear things that are wrongs that are perpetrated against you? So, I mean, the common concept there is this idea of putting up with or restraint. I have here on my page, I'm going to put up what Sam and Philip had first put up, their definition: politely or patiently restraining an impulse to do something, the idea of refraining, of holding back. I've heard this word defined before as to hold oneself up against. The idea is that something is some weight is being laid upon you in some way, and you are holding it back. You are restraining it. You are refraining, holding yourselves back from one another. Robertson's word picture says one of the Greek words that is primarily used. So this idea of holding oneself up against, to put up with, to bear with, to endure.
An example of that Brian and I read this morning was David when he was being chased everywhere by Saul.
Yeah.
And he couldn't kill Saul.
Yeah.
But he had forbearance in that he knew that God was in control of the situation.
Okay.
And he restrained himself from interacting with Saul in order to wait for God's being in control.
Okay, there was some action that could have been taken, from one perspective anyway, might have even justly been taken, but we know he argued that he can't do this against the Lord's anointed, but he held himself back from that. Okay. I have two. Ben, can I call on you to turn to a scripture? Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to read verses 1 and 3 in a moment, and Oleg, can I ask you to turn to Colossians 3? I'm going to have you read verses 12 through 14 in just a minute. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, and Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Ben, if you could read first.
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay, bearing with one another in love. That word bearing, it's our English translation that is on top of the Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce any of these right. Anekomai, meaning to hold up, to bear with, or to endure. This is to be bearing with one another in love. This is not a marriage passage, but it's a phrase that we're called to in walking appropriately in Christ, right? Bearing with one another in love. So that's there. Read the Colossians 3, 12 to 14.
So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put in the heart compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
Okay. Bearing with one another is there in Colossians chapter 3. And you heard, and we'll highlight these in just a minute, several other words around it that seem to be associated with the same idea. But the bearing with one another there is the same word. Yeah, in the Old King James, and probably some of the other English translations as well, a variation on the word forbear is what's there, where these verses say bearing, right? Yeah, the reason these other words are up here is because several of them are other Greek words that in the Old King James were also translated by different forms of the English word forbear. We might not see these in our new translations, but they help us, I think, to think about the different dynamics and characteristics associated with the English translation forbear or forbearing. So, for instance, this Nehemiah, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, in Ephesians 6 and verse 9. That's the verse that says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there's no partiality with him." Which word is the forbearing word in that verse? That's Ephesians 6, 9, if you want to look at it again. "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening." The word is actually stop. In the Old King James, it says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening." You know, what does stopping, what does desisting have to do with this idea of putting up with? It's that idea that there is something that I could do that I'm not going to do. I'm just not going to. I'm going to stop. I'm going to refrain. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. This is when Paul is talking about his having seen the visions that he did and how he could boast about it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. "Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it," refrain from boasting, "so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." You know, where's the forbearing word in that? In the Old King James, Paul says, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear." My translation said, "I will refrain. I will not do that," right? The idea again being, I could do something, I could boast, he says, but I refrain. 1 Thessalonians 3, the stego word, verses 1 and 5. This is when Paul says, "When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you." This is Paul's concern over, you know, what had happened to the Thessalonians after he had left. He says, "I could bear it no longer." That word's a little bit different. The word stego comes from the idea of a roof being over something. I think I'm thinking about it correct to say it's like something he had put a cap on. But when he could no longer keep the cap on it, I had to know what was going on with you, right? What would that have to do with our idea of forbearing? The idea is that there's something that maybe we need to put a cap on, you know, and refrain from. Maybe it's silence. Maybe it's something else, but there's something that we need to cover when we forbear. By the way, this is the word in 1 Corinthians 13:7 when it says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love bears all things, the idea of the covering of it.
Dave, for me, it helps me personally to add in front of that as I think about forbearance and tolerance and putting up with whatever.
Yeah.
Especially in a marriage, lovingly living with.
Lovingly living with, okay.
And then as I forbear and tolerate, I mean.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't put that loving living with in front of it for me, that helps me as I tolerate for me.
Okay. You're remembering the reason why you're doing this, right? I'll get to this Enoki in just a minute. Anaxikakos, whatever. I want everybody to turn there because this is in our theme chapter for the year. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 24. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." Where do you think our forbearing word is in that verse? Yeah, okay. Patiently enduring evil, is that something like that what many of you have? Do you have a different translation?
Patient when wronged.
Patient when wronged, yeah. That word there, oh, do you have something different?
Not resentful.
Yeah,
not resentful? Oh, that's kind of interesting. Okay.
Connotation.
Yeah, so the word that is right, if you go to the Old King James, there's just one word there, patient. Like, oh, that's interesting. We went from one word to patient, I'm forgetting now, patiently enduring evil. That phrase, patiently enduring evil, is one Greek word. It's this word, which is a compound word made of our forbearance word up here, and kakos, which means evil. So the idea of this one compound word is that you are enduring, you are forbearing evil that is done against you. Why would it be important for a servant of the Lord, you know, you can think about it in the context of an evangelist or someone teaching, but just in general, a Christian, why would it be important for a Christian to patiently endure evil? Why would it be important for an evangelist? Let me ask that question. To patiently endure evil.
Because Christ did.
Okay. Yes. I mean, certainly that's the basis, the rationale for doing so. But even sort of from the standpoint of his work, why is that important?
Because people aren't going to obey the gospel and change their lives in 5 minutes.
Okay.
So you're going to have to work with them and be patient as they slowly work their way through various issues and misunderstandings and realizations that this thing that I thought was just fine is actually wrong.
Yeah.
That takes a lot of patience.
Yeah. And it, you know, not only that, I mean, that kind of emphasizes the patient side, which is absolutely a part of this, but also there are going to be some people that don't even, you know, try with good intention to be learning. They're going to turn evil back in your face.
And in the context, that may be more what Paul has in mind. Mm-hmm. People who curse you when you try to share the truth with them.
Mm-hmm.
But that could be American maneuverings of patient when wrong. But it has the idea not of putting up with someone's immorality, but actually putting up with their offensive behavior toward you.
Yeah. And what would be the goal of that? I mean, you patiently endure that evil, but the hope as well is that as you do that, you might still find some way, I think, to be effective to them. I saw a hand up.
Okay. Yeah. To make some point also, like, everything about what generally the Bible says, like, it's never a quick process of anything. Like, sowing seeds, like, you're not going to be instant.
Yeah.
The world we live in is just by default, you're going to have to endure it.
Yeah.
Like, it's, you're going to have hope.
Yeah. And how much in a marriage relationship then do we not recognize it's going to take some time? There are going to be some things that happen that we're going to have to endure. We're going to, I mean, what would be the wrong way for the servant of the Lord to respond in this passage? Like, you're not going to be an effective vessel for honor if, when you're wronged, if evil's presented at you, that you turn it back around and give it. Right? Because that's what they deserve for how they treat it. That's not going to work. That's not a servant of the Lord. Right? And to your point, Paula, the basis that we sit on should teach us that, right? Which is what our Lord has done for us. So, you know, really, really cool word. The last word here, macrothumia, long-suffering. It's used together with our forbearance word in several places. Macrothumia means long-tempered or passioned. So the opposite to me would be short-tempered. You know, the characteristic of long suffering is a long temper, a long passion, and that's found in several places. I find these words so interesting. The characteristics, all right, I'm getting myself behind again already. You mentioned some of these, Oscar. If you go back, you read those verses again, what Ben and Oleg read from Ephesians and Colossians, you know, you see those words like long suffering, you see love, you see gentleness, you see several things like these words. And they will surround somebody with the forbearance quality. Is the word forbearance used today? Is this one of those words that, like, you never hear except in a Bible class like this one? You might have heard of forbearance, the forbearance concept in finance before. It's not the best illustration, but it helps. Suppose you borrow $100,000 to purchase a home. Yeah, you can't do that anymore. I think I wrote this down. Long time ago. You're making your payments, but you lose your job. You cannot make your payments. Legally, you've broken your contract. The bank could react by making your life miserable by threatening severe consequences. The bank might offer you a forbearance agreement, whereby the bank, by its own grace, may hold back from reacting that way and offer you another way to make up payments. Of course, it's beneficial for them, too. You know, not a perfect example, but the idea being there is something that could be held against you that, in effect, is being held back. Forbearance is required of a Christian. We see it in several places. Romans 15:1. I'm going to kind of hop through these real quick. The idea of the strong bearing with the scruples of the weak. These are things that in and of themselves aren't wrong, but we're called to bear with one another. Bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6, verse 2. Know that difficulty is involved when bearing is occurring. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 to 6. Paul was going to make sure that he and his fellow workers didn't do anything that gave a reason for their ministry for the gospel to receive a black mark. And so he says, we endure afflictions, we endure all these things. Go over there, mark this down, read that. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 to 6. And just recognize that he's willing to take on all things for the sake of making sure that the gospel shines forth brightly and wouldn't be compromised. And then, of course, we've read Ephesians chapter 4.
Before you leave that.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
That last bullet, that macro, is the same word in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises,
yeah.
But counsel is patient toward you.
Yeah.
Did we talk about that already? And I was...
No. No, in fact, I think that's on the next slide. So.
Well, that came to mind when you were asking if you were an evangelist, if you were working with someone and they were slow, you'd be patient.
Sure.
That's exactly why God is patient.
Yes. Yes. So the point of this slide really is to take a step back and ask that question. You know, we can already start to think through, based on the passages we've seen already, why forbearance is a good thing for a Christian. But this is a defining characteristic of God in Scripture. You look at the passages on this slide and notice the characteristics of goodness and long-suffering. Right, that's actually there in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, where the one who judges another who is doing sin is called and said, don't you realize that you will be judged as well? And, you who judge us practicing such things and doing the same, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In Romans chapter 3, a great passage about the love of God and providing the perfect sacrifice that demonstrates his righteousness and mercy. And then, the basis for us being forbearing is the forbearance that has been shown unto us. I don't want to get too far into any of these because I want to get into the questions, but anything here on this slide that anybody wants to call attention to?
So, I guess this isn't in any of the definitions anywhere technically, but especially when I think about God forbearing with us in our sin, I get a strong sense that it's not just pretending it doesn't exist,
mm-hmm.
overlooking in that sense. I get the sense that he's almost... It seems like he's protecting us from the consequences of our own actions. To a certain extent, we might say something like keeping me around until I could hear the gospel,
mm-hmm.
not letting me be killed by my own stupid choices,
mm-hmm.
Things like that. And so maybe that has application in our relationships as well.
Mm-hmm.
When we forbear with one another, part of what does forbearance look like? Maybe it looks like as much as you can sheltering the person you're forbearing with from the consequences of their actions.
Mm-hmm. What would it look like for God not to be forbearing? What would that be like?
He wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
He punishes sin without any delay.
Sure.
It's
yeah.
like Ananias and Sapphira.
Okay.
Everyone would just be struck dead.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say that, in one sense, is a form of forbearance. Obviously, they didn't get much forbearance, but the rest of the church did. And everybody in Jerusalem did. They saw that and they said, oh, wait a second. I got to get my act together.
Yeah, it's a form of forbearance shown to the entire church. Yes. So, which is just another demonstration. I mean, don't you read that story and you think, I'm not deserving. God is the judge. I understand he will do that. But, I mean, if he were not, at this, to your point, I think you're making the point, the idea of these times of ignorance God overlooked doesn't mean that he was like, oh, I wasn't paying any attention. Yeah, it's close. No, I don't care. There's nothing about that there, is there?
It's really more of what Romans 3 says. In his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed because he's looking forward to a time when he would be able to justify everyone.
Absolutely.
But then shielding people from the consequences of some, at least, of the consequences of their choices, to make the mercy available in Christ.
Absolutely.
And again, to the 2 Peter, he's waiting specifically for the repentance.
Absolutely, right. So, I mean, getting to these questions, you know, is forbearance of sin the same thing as forgiveness? The idea of forbearance is that, you know, the thing is there, but you are holding back from the action that maybe is would be just, I guess, in some ways, against that. You are holding back from that. Forgiveness is the idea of, as we'll talk about in a minute, the release of that thing. What's the difference? That's a question that's going to sit out there. I think I'll let Sam fill that in more. But practically speaking, how are you going to treat someone in forbearing towards them and being forbearing towards them in a way that would be different than if you forgave them as a Christian? Just let that question is one that has been an interesting one these last 8 years that has sat on my mind.
So I'm sorry. So we're not answering that?
We're not.
Yeah.
We're going to answer it up.
Make sure.
Let's go through these others first, though, because we're gonna expand on it a little more. What's the purpose of God's forbearance? Yeah. So Romans 2 says the idea that do you despise the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God, not knowing that it leads you to this. How does God's forbearance lead you to repentance?
Which is that then would perish. Peter 3:9 says that, you know, he's patient and forbearing and giving you time that you can repent.
Okay, so there's a sense in which his forbearance just opens up the temporal possibility. It gives you time. But this says that those things lead to, which I understand to be even cause, repentance.
It's a demonstration of love toward us that draws us closer to him, wants us, it causes us, helps to influence our desire to be close to him.
Mm-hmm.
And in that way, if I want to be close to him and I recognize the forbearance that he's given me,
mm-hmm.
I feel more motivated to repent and to do better, to please him.
So mm-hmm.
in those ways, it draws me toward repentance.
Absolutely. So, I mean, we see it. Why is forbearance important to a Christian? Because if you are a Christian, every one of you should appreciate what has just been said, right? I mean, if you truly know what it means to be rescued, to be saved, and what that means about where you were and how you've been drawn out of it. Like, if we truly appreciate, we know that God's forbearance is precious, right? It has impacted us.
I think as we come to realize the impact we've had on God by our behavior, and then knowing how he's dealt with us the entire time.
Yeah.
Like, it means more as you realize it, and then understanding how he has treated us the whole time.
Yes. Jeff.
I think there's a sense of forbearance in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't forbearance just all wrapped up in that?
Yeah. Yeah, why would the behavior of the wife have an impact on the unbelieving husband in that passage? I mean, there's the implication there that she is treating him with the love of Christ, even if, you know, he's not got any sense or appreciation of that in the other direction, right? So that segues perfectly to the fourth bullet, which is a key point here in this class. Why is forbearance important in a marriage, and what results of its lacking?
I think it's the same story as the relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you are bearing with someone, as they finally realize something about themselves that's been impacting you, it'll mean a lot more if you bore with them the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
You'll do damage if you don't bear with it in the process,
mm-hmm.
or prevent it from ever being resolved.
Mm-hmm.
That's the example of the lost son.
Yeah.
His father was so forbearing, but he had to come to the recognition there was something wrong with him.
Okay.
Then he goes to the father and asks forgiveness.
Okay.
So that's exactly the way a marriage is a marathon. It's not a sprint.
Okay.
And if you don't look at the marriage being long-term and long-forbearing, you're not going to have a successful marriage.
Sam's going to talk about the prodigal son next time. There's that idea that what the father had done made an impact on that son. Right?
What I was going to say is, if you're lucky, your marriage, kind of what Paula was just saying, if you're lucky, your marriage should last your lifetime, at least you or your spouse's lifetime. And if you're not, if you don't learn forbearance, every little thing that happens builds up.
Okay.
And you sit in resentment if you don't learn to forbear the things that maybe bother you or feel hurt in them.
Mm-hmm.
You have to think of the long term.
So, and it's absolutely crucial, right? I mean, you're reminding me that love doesn't keep account of wrong suffered, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Why then do so many marriages struggle, even among Christians, with this aspect? I mean, why is it that we're so tempted? Doesn't this person understand? You know, here's how they're treating me. And we completely turn off that sense of, all right, here is what has been done for me. That's the basis in all of these passages for what we do. Even as God in Christ has done this, so we are called to. Why is that such a challenge? Hey, if anybody wants to posit an answer to that.
I think it's because we're fundamentally selfish in nature. It's the root of everything that we wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to put to death the old man of sin, put on the new man. What I was going to say was, I think that most of the examples, especially when it comes to God's forbearing with us in Scripture, are about situations where sin is actually involved. And obviously that's a critical part of marriage. But I think forbearance also includes things that maybe the spouse is not good at, or they never learned were important,
mm-hmm.
or their family didn't value in the same way your family did. And so there's some adjustment that's required. And if you just, you know, storm out of the house every time they don't put the dishes in the dishwasher the way you'd like them, the relationship's never going to really grow very much.
Okay.
So you there's some forbearance required at a very small level, and maybe that's why we're so bad at forbearance at a larger level, is because we don't practice it at the lower level of household chores and who gets up first and, you know, how long of a shower am I allowed to take on Sunday mornings, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Let me add on to that. So let's keep going with this idea. But what are some misperceptions about forbearance? I mean, if we come to the conclusion here, okay, in our marriages, really in all our relationships, we should be forbearing people. Is there a way that we can think about forbearance that is wrong? What would that be?
Tolerating sin.
Okay.
You know, or the community, where I can speak from this from my own experience. You know, I would see my Niall, he would start drinking, you know, and I, you know, I would forbear for a while, but I don't know if I ever intervened quick enough,
mm-hmm.
you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so, if the behavior goes on long enough, you find that you almost, did I enable that? You question
mm-hmm.
things, you know, so there's certain things that you don't want to forbear. I mean,
mm-hmm.
There's some things, there's a lot of things you need to forbear, but there's some actions that, you know,
You're highlighting, I mean, the idea of a silent endurance without, you know, addressing or acting is sometimes not the type of forbearance that is loving truth. And now, it may involve, these are difficult things, but, you know, it may involve communication. Education is difficult to try to get across or to communicate to somebody that you're in conflict with, but that needs to happen. It may involve getting someone else. Involves the way the scriptures would direct you to, right?
I was just thinking, with the fine line, with something, and knowing when to forbear and when to intervene, on what it is.
Yeah.
Your test is if you're intervening for their benefit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
If you're intervening because you want to rescue them,
mm-hmm.
then you need to, in our conversation here, we would say no longer tolerate it.
Mm-hmm.
But if in tolerating you're giving them time to come to repentance, mm-hmm. as God would, then that's a different thing. So your motivation is your test.
Yeah.
If I'm confronting them, if I'm pointing it out, for their benefit rather than to punish or to demean or belittle, then there's your answer.
Absolutely. And the ultimate of that, getting back to Gavin Addy's comments on Sunday, is their spirit. What is good for them before God, right? Yeah, it may also be what is good for them and kind of growing and learning some things, but the ultimate is what is good for their soul. You had Randy.
Yeah, so I'll put a plug in for Marty because I remember the sermon he did on.
Yeah, I know he did one.
Time ago,
yeah.
And it was 2014.
I thought. Oh, okay.
So, but the PowerPoints are on there.
Yeah.
And to this question, it says, when is confrontation required? It's either to restore a relationship or to rescue from sin.
Okay.
So that goes to answer the question.
Yeah.
When do you not forbear?
I confess, I'm looking at my notes here from that sermon.
Oh, okay.
That's
why you check out Marty's sermon.
That's
right?
Why he knows the answer.
Thank you. Too.
Fundamentally, I think we've talked about God's relationship with mankind. I think it's also about understanding free will. I think from a God's vantage point, we understand that He gives us free will, but in our own relationships, there needs to be that understanding that they have the free will.
Mm-hmm.
And God does it with patience and hope, and it's easy to lose patience and hope and to lose that desire that God has that man will repent.
Mm-hmm. So to kind of force them to meet a need or desire is counterproductive, ultimately, like the recognition of their free will is very important. I think that rolls us back to that idea that forbearance, long-suffering, and goodness produces change. Or 1 Peter 3, you know, our behaving in a godlike way for their best interests, it has impact. I saw another hand. I don't want to miss anybody.
I think the way to be mindful is the concept of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because the faith comes from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And by, like Hebrews 11 says that by faith they conquer nations, by faith they shall move. But at the same level, we say, by faith, because I know that comes from the Lord God. I know whom am I before the Lord. I know that the Lord died for me on the cross. So if I put that in perspective, I accept what I'm doing wrong. I accept that I have to change. I accept that I have to be shaped by God.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the only way that I willing to change and be humble to the Lord and to other people.
Mm-hmm.
The concept of faith.
Yes. Yeah. And going along with that concept of faith, let's really turn it all back to say, okay, we forbear, and that's going to produce great things, right? Is forbearance pleasurable? I mean, let's just pull it back to this. I mean, thinking about forbearance as we see in Scripture, I mean, just go to, we're not going to get to it in time there, but when Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, did He forgive the sins of all of those that were committing that sin on that day right at that point? What was the purpose of those words? What was the meaning, really? What happened there? He had power on earth to forgive sins. He could, but, you know, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, shows us, no, there was sin that was held against them for what they had done. They needed to act. There was something that they needed to address. So why? What was the purpose of Jesus' words? Father, forgive them, for they know not.
Him from anger or, as well.
Yeah.
We know that he said to the other thief, you'll be able to be in paradise, but it's
horrible. Yeah.
We know the other people were still responsible for their actions.
He expressed, in those words, his attitude, his heart of, I'm willing to, for all of this to be off, right? That the forbearance is very much related to this, right? Was that easy? Was that painful? Was that, that type of, clearly he went through.
That's kind of the whole point. I mean, if it doesn't hurt, you're not really making any kind of a sacrifice. You're not really forbearing it.
Sure.
It's not hurting.
Right. Just all of that to come back to say that, okay, I'm going to forbear, and then I think a lot of times when we practice that in our own relationships, we realize, man, this is not easy, and it's not working, right? That's hard. But that's what you're making me think of with faith, right? I know the power of God's love as demonstrated in His forbearance and His forgiveness. And I know that I'm called by Him to show the same. That's not going to be easy, but that's going to be the way that God impacts others through us. I'll have 1 Peter 3 and other scriptures is by that.
I wrote the words the same in James chapter 1, but where it's rendered patience, let patience have its perfect work,
yeah,
so that you may be perfect. Mason talked about our nature as being selfish and sinful, and pain and the struggle of this forbearance brings us out of that.
Yes.
It perfects us. I don't know if that patient word is the same as some of the ones we've described.
I've not come across the James passage in anything, but maybe. I'm curious now. Was that the second bell? I think it was. Thank you, guys. Well, let Sam clean up everything.